It's a pleasure to be with you here today. As Jim indicated in the welcome, Dad would love to be with you here today, but he is currently in Missouri preparing to preach for the Missouri Baptist Convention, which is just tomorrow. And so he's looking forward to that and honored for that opportunity, but he misses you dearly. And so just wanted to let you know that your pastor is thinking about you this morning. The connections that Dad and I have to the Missouri Baptist State Convention really all boil down to one man. I'd like to introduce you to him today. His name is Frank Whitney. You'll see his picture there on the screen. Frank was Dad's preaching and pastoral mentor whenever they were both in college at Oklahoma Baptist University. They had this deal worked out to where if Dad could help Frank pass all of his classes at OBU, then Frank would sort of mentor Dad as far as preaching and pastoring goes. Frank was a young hotshot preacher that was going all throughout the Midwest and just preaching at different revivals ever since he was about 17 years old. But one of the greatest aspects of Frank's legacy is the 40 or 50 some odd young men that he has mentored who now pastor and serve as the pastor of different churches throughout the Midwest and Oklahoma and different things like that. One of those young men was Frank's adoptive son, Robert Strong. He is now a pastor, and he puts on different pastors' conferences up in the Midwest and up in Missouri, and maybe against his better judgment, he has invited both me and Dad to speak at those pastors' conferences for the past 4 or 5 years, and it's been the privilege of a lifetime. I've been honored and humbled to preach on the same stage as Dad and as so many amazing men who I consider co-laborers in the ministry. The next picture up here, you'll see several of them on a pastor's panel here. You can tell that it's a dangerous group just by how much fun they're having just in this one picture. The man right to the left there is Robert Strong. He's Frank's adopted son and the one who puts on these conferences. Right next to Robert there, to Robert's left, is Bob Caldwell. Bob will do about anything in the world for you. Next to Bob is Dad, and he's laughing at something that some of these men said. I forget what it was. Next to Dad is Chad Pendergraf. He is the pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He's got sort of this dumb hick routine that he sort of puts on every time he preaches, but don't let him fool you. He is sharp as a whip, and he's a good preacher, too. Right next to Chad, there's Frank. And then right next to Frank, who was a newcomer that year, that was Dr. Phil Bray. And This was this past year's conference, and it's just been an opportunity of a lifetime for me to witness pastors in their element, to witness pastors preaching to pastors. I've had the opportunity to spend a lot of time around pastors ever since I was 16 and surrendered to full-time ministry myself. Being around pastors is sort of a strenuous exercise in some respects, but I've learned some things about them. What I'd like to share with you this morning is the secret, that is the key, to a pastor's heart. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, going all the way to verse 13. I'll go ahead and spoil the end of the story for you here. The main point that I want to get at today is that a pastor's heart is for his people. That there is nothing that a congregation could do that would do better to their pastor's heart. The best thing a congregation could do for their pastor is to grow in their faith and to step forward in maturity in their faith in Christ. I want to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6 today, but I want to give you sort of the background of where Paul was whenever he was writing this letter to the Thessalonians. Paul and Silas and Timothy planted a church in Thessalonica, which is modern-day Greece, on their second missionary journey there in the book of Acts. And right as soon as they were starting to make some progress with the church in Thessalonica, a group of religious Jews that were jealous of the gospel, they chased them out of Thessalonica. They chased them all the way to Berea. They made some converts in Berea as well, and then the Jews chased them out of Berea as well. They moved on to Philippi and then on to Athens and then finally to Corinth. And a lot of stuff happened in Corinth that we can't get into today. But suffice it to say that by the time they were in Athens, Paul and Silas started to get really, really concerned about the Christians in Thessalonica. You know, they were saying to each other, you know, we made such great progress with them. And man, just in the time that we were with them, we got to love them, you know, so deeply. And then we were driven away through persecution. And I'm really, really concerned now that these people that were so eager to receive the word of God have now abandoned their form of faith through persecution. So, Timothy, why don't you do this? Timothy, we're going to go on to Corinth, and we're going to start a church there, but why don't you go back up north to Thessalonica and just check on them? See how the Thessalonians are doing. We want to make sure that the tempter hasn't tempted them so that our labor would be in vain. So eventually they go on to Corinth, and then Timothy comes back after several months, and he says, guys, guess what? You know, you were really, really concerned about the Thessalonians abandoning their faith. Well, they're doing great. They are standing firm in the Lord, and they want to see you just as much as you want to see them. And Paul and Silas were so ecstatic by this good news that they wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians back to the church in Thessalonica. I want to read to you chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, just to kind of get a vision of the pastor's heart that Paul is expressing here. So starting in verse 6, he says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." It is my aim today to provide for you an exposition and application of these verses that we just read. But before we look at this text, we have to put this text in its larger context. I want you to understand the general flow of the book of 1 Thessalonians before we get started. The book of 1 Thessalonians can really be boiled down to one central ethical charge, which is just right after these verses that we just read. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says that the main thing he wants for the Thessalonians is for them to be set apart in a lost and dying world. He says in chapter 4, "This is the Lord's will for you, your sanctification." That means that you mature in your faith. And then he tells them two ways to do that. There's a positive expression, and then there's a negative expression. There's sort of a do this of how you be set apart in a lost and dying world. And then there's a don't do this. The don't do this, he says right there in chapter 4, is do not engage in sexual immorality. That's the don't. The do, the sort of positive expression of this set apartness, is do embrace brotherly love for each other and for everyone. So those are the two ways that he tells them to be set apart. And then he gives them two reasons for doing so. The first reason takes up the first half of the book, chapters 1-3. And Paul says, "The first reason that I want you to be set apart is because I love you so much." The first reason for you to be set apart is how your pastor feels about you. Paul was acting as a pastor to this group. And then the second reason for being set apart is the latter half of the book of 1 Thessalonians, surrounding this central core. The second reason is that Jesus is coming back really, really soon. Amen. So that's the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. Be set apart by refraining from sexual immorality and embracing brotherly love. Why? Because your pastor feels really, really, really deeply about you. And Jesus is coming back really, really soon. That's the whole book. And our passage comes right in the middle of that flow. And so I'd like to walk through, I've got 2 points this morning. The first point, we'll be covering verses 6 through 10, and it is Paul's comfort. The comfort that Paul feels concerning the Thessalonian church. So number one on your outline is Paul's comfort. So let's go ahead and walk through this text. Verse 6, Paul says, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you," Paul goes on to say that the reason we are comforted is because we heard Timothy's good news about you. You know, we were concerned. We were anxious. We were really, really worried that you had abandoned your faith. And then Timothy brought us good news, and we were just washed over with relief. We were comforted about you. Now, what's really interesting there is the Greek word for bringing good news. It's the Greek word euangelizo, which is the word that people use whenever they share the gospel with each other. We get the word evangelize from it. So there's a bit of a word picture going on here. It's as if Paul was saying, whenever Timothy came back and brought us the good news that you hadn't abandoned your faith, it's like we were hearing the gospel all over again. We were so excited. We were so relieved. We were just ecstatic that you hadn't abandoned your faith that we started in you. He goes on to say in verse 7, For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Now, Paul is showing a little bit of his hand here. He's saying that he and Silas have gone through distress and affliction. We don't really think about that whenever we're just reading the book of Acts and we read all the things that they go through. But there was an emotional price of all the things that they went through. They were going through emotional turmoil. I mean, it was enough to be kicked out of Thessalonica by persecuting Jews and then kicked out of Berea by the same group of persecuting Jews. And then they were beaten and imprisoned in Philippi until an earthquake let them out of jail. And then Paul was basically laughed out of Athens whenever he tried to share the gospel with the Areopagites. And then they went to Corinth, and don't even get me started about Corinth. And Paul was talking about how he feels distress and affliction. But in the midst of that, hearing about how well the Thessalonians are doing in their faith, that was enough to give him and Silas comfort. He says, no matter what's going on, no matter how I feel, no matter who imprisons me, no matter who beats me, no matter who chases me, as long as they're doing okay, as long as they're growing in their faith, then I'm fine. All is well with me. There's a theological truth that's hiding beneath this verse, and that is that fellow believers have the ability to comfort one another through their faith. I'm sure you all know somebody that maybe they just got saved, or maybe they've been saved a while, but they recommitted their life, that you look at them, and you're so proud of them that you forget all of the distress and affliction that you're going through. You know, someone who is just, you know, who is taking their faith seriously, who is advancing in the gospel and in maturity, and he says, that is a basis of comfort and encouragement to me. Even though, yes, I'm going through a lot of hard stuff, but that is a source of comfort. And that's exactly how Paul and Silas felt about the Thessalonians. And I know that because they say that in the next verse. Verse 8 is one of my favorite verses in the entire book. He says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." So catch this. Paul and Silas's life, their vitality, their vibrance, their life force is predicated on whether or not the Thessalonians are growing in their faith. They said, if you're growing in your faith, if you are standing fast in the Lord, then we're alive, even in the midst of distress and affliction. And that, my friends, is a pastor's heart. Because the best thing that a congregation could do for their pastor is to grow in their faith and to stand fast in the Lord. And that's exactly how Paul and Silas felt toward the Thessalonian church. They felt thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. They say so in verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. He says so in verse 9. Paul says, we feel such thanksgiving for you. We feel such joy for you that we just can't hardly stand it. We are filled with joy because of you. Paul says that he feels that he owes God an insurmountable debt, let alone the fact that Paul has been saved by grace through faith, let alone the fact that Paul used to be a persecutor and blasphemer and an insolent opponent, and yet he was shown mercy, let alone the fact that Jesus, by virtue of his sacrifice and atoning death on the cross, forgave Paul, let alone all that, bracket that for just a second. In addition to all that, Paul says that he feels an insurmountable debt toward God just because of how he feels for the Thessalonians. He feels so much joy for them that he can't thank God enough. You all have people in your life whom God has given you that you feel such joy for them, you can't hardly even express it. God gives us those people as a source of comfort, as a source of encouragement, and seeing them grow in their faith is enough to give us comfort in the midst of whatever we might be facing. And Paul says he prays for them. He says that he has joy for them as he prays most earnestly night and day that he may see them face to face to supply what is lacking in their faith. So Paul is praying, and there is a degree to his prayer. The degree is most earnestly. It's hard to communicate what's going on in the Greek, but essentially it's saying that Paul is praying as earnestly as possible. He is as passionate as anyone could possibly be about praying for these Thessalonians. If there was a prayer Olympics, Paul would win because of his prayers for the Thessalonians. So the degree to his prayer is most earnest. But there's a duration to his prayer as well. And it is night and day. Every time Paul gets up in the morning and every time Paul goes to sleep, he's praying for the Thessalonians. So there's a degree to his prayer. There's a duration to his prayer. But there's also a content of his prayer. What exactly is Paul praying for them? He wants to see them face to face. Why? So that he can supply what is lacking in their faith. And that's how you know you're dealing with a pastor. Because what a pastor wants to do is he wants to fill in those gaps in your maturity through discipleship and mentorship and instructing and exhorting from the word. Paul says he wants to do this face to face, which tells us that there is an element of discipleship which requires face-to-face interaction. I'm sorry, but Zoom just doesn't cut it. There's an element to where mentoring and discipling someone needs to be right there with them while you're doing life with them. That's why we're encouraging you for the next 14 months as we're staying in the fellowship hall until the building is finished across the street. If you are in the DFW area, you know, we have many people that watch us that are not, you know, in regional proximity to us. But if you are in the DFW area, and if you are able-bodied, then we expect you to be here. Because there's something about face-to-face interaction that is necessary for discipleship. And that's Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians. Well, let's move on from point one to point two. We just covered Paul's comfort, how he feels about the Thessalonians. But now let's transition into the second point, verses 11 through 13, and let's look at Paul's prayer. You know, he's been expressing all these desires, you know, I just want to see you face to face and disciple you. Well, now he goes ahead and he asks God for them. He says in verse 11, "May our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." So that's Paul's first prayer request. He says, I just want to get there. I just want to see you face to face. So may God direct our way to you so that we can see you again, so that we can disciple you and mentor you and see what's lacking in your faith and fill it up so that you can grow and stand firm in the Lord. That's Paul's desire for them. And then his second prayer request is there in verse 12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. That's his second prayer request. First prayer request is, I just want to get there. I want to see you face to face. Second prayer request is, before that time comes, while we're separated regionally and we can just communicate through letters, I want God to make you increase in love. I want him to make you rich, wealthy in love for one another. I want you to have so much love that you have plenty left over. I want you to have so much love for one another that it's coming out your ears. You know why? Because that's how Paul and Silas feel for the Thessalonians. So much love that they're wealthy and prosperous in love for one another, and they have plenty left over. Which, notice, that was the positive expression of Paul's main charge to them being set apart. I want you to be set apart, and the way you do that is embrace brotherly love for one another. Well, then we go on and we look at verse 13 and we see the purpose for why Paul is praying this. Verse 13, I want you to abound in love so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. And this is the idea of blamelessness, of being set apart in the world, which invokes the negative aspect of Paul's injunction that they be set apart. So the positive was embrace love for one another. The negative was reject sexual immorality. One of the best ways that Christians can be set apart in the world, set apart from a lost and dying world, is to hold up a standard of sexual fidelity and integrity and to resist sexual temptation. So that means if you're single, that you stay chaste. And if you're married, then you stay faithful to the partner whom God has given you. God wants you to be blameless in holiness as an example to a lost and dying world. And then he invokes the coming of the Lord Jesus. You don't want Jesus to come back and find you doing something that you shouldn't be doing. You don't want Jesus to come back and find an unfaithful and foolish servant, which I would remind you is the second primary reason that Paul tells them to be set apart. I want you to be set apart. How do I do that? Embrace love, resist sexual temptation. Why do I do that? One, because of how deeply your pastor feels about you. And two, because Jesus is coming back really, really soon. That's the whole passage. So you see how there are major themes in this passage that are representative of the major themes that are going on in the whole book. Paul says, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. I want you to do that by loving each other and staying sexually pure. So that's 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. What do I do about it? Stand firm in the Lord. Because your pastor loves you, and Jesus is coming back really, really soon. Grow in your faith. Stand strong in maturity. Make your faith your own. Take hold of the eternal calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We have a fantastic opportunity to do just that for the next 14 months. Because the building that we're building over there, we're not building it for us. We're building it so that a lost and dying world can know where they can find hope. So while we're building the building, we need to be embracing spiritual maturity. We don't need a bunch of people in the congregation who are perfectly fine exactly where they are. We need people to pursue Christian maturity and to stand fast in the Lord and to make their faith their own and to not drift from their salvation. We do that one way by being godly and flexible during this building campaign. You know, the weather wasn't exactly ideal this morning whenever we were driving to church. It's not going to get much better in the next couple months, but we want you to be here. Even though it might be a little inconvenient, we want you to be here and we want you to have a good attitude. And we want you to love each other. We want you to have so much love for one another that you have plenty left over. We want you to encourage one another. We want you to pray for one another, just as Paul prays for the Thessalonians. If you see someone who is engaging in Christian maturity, who is doing their best, then you ought to encourage them. If you see someone in our youth group, a young man or a young woman who is taking their faith seriously, who is making steps to make their faith their own, who is diligent in reading their Bible every day and sharing their faith, then you need to tell them how proud you are of them. If you see a young family who is raising their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord and taking their kids to church, you need to let them know how much joy that brings you. We need to build each other up to love one another. And we need to love the world, the lost and dying world out there. And one of the best ways that we do that is by setting an example of Jesus and living the gospel, by resisting temptation and staying pure. And also, as you're doing that, know that your pastor loves you. Folks, Dad is so proud of y'all. He tells us all the time about how he couldn't ask for a better congregation. And there is nothing that Dad or Dennis or Mark or Michael or Eli or Dane or Amber or Sarah or Jim would want to see more than to see you grow in your faith. For now we live. If you are standing firm in the Lord. I mentioned to you Frank Whitney at the beginning of this message, and I mentioned to you how one of the men that he mentored eventually ended up being his adopted son, Robert Strong. And there's a bit of a history with Frank and Robert. Robert was saved at 14, and He was a teenager in one of the youth groups of one of the churches that Frank pastored along the years. And eventually, whenever he was a senior in high school, he got into the wrong stuff. He started hanging out with the wrong people, and he started engaging in the wrong things. And eventually, the law caught up with him. He got charged with a minor in possession of intoxicating substances. He had to do community service, a little bit of jail time, all that fun stuff. And he was at rock bottom. He was at his very lowest. And he called Frank the next day, and they met up at a Sonic drive-in. And they had the kind of relationship where they love each other so much that they can be frustrated with each other. And they're frustrated with each other, and Frank's just got fire in his eyes. And he says, Robert, what do you want to do with your life? What are you doing? What do you want to do? And Robert just bursts out, I just want to be a pastor. And I just want to go to school and study theology. And Frank kind of looks at him and he goes, okay, then do it. And Frank legally adopted Robert as his son. Robert went to seminary and he's pastored several churches, and now he puts on a pastor's conference where he's crazy enough to take a chance on a 17-year-old that just surrendered to ministry to preach alongside my dad. And going to those pastor's conferences has been one of the biggest blessings of my life. But there was one moment that I'll never forget. It was a couple of years ago, and one of the guys had just gotten done preaching, and we were worshiping, and Frank, he just, at that moment, you know, the Spirit was speaking to him, and he just decided that he needed to get down and kneel at the altar and just pray. And Frank's not real mobile, but usually he sits down throughout the entirety of the service. But at this point, he got himself up, and he knelt down, and there's this room full of people, most of whom Frank has personally mentored and discipled into the pastorate. And they're just weeping, watching their mentor, who's larger than life, just in a moment of humility, kneeling down and crying before his Creator. And then something happened. Robert got up, and you'll see the picture on the screen. He knelt down with Frank and put his arm around him. And I'm standing there right next to Dad, just watching this father and son who have been through so much together, just weeping. Folks, Frank means the world to me. And I can tell you firsthand that there's a lot that he has to be proud of. But I guarantee you that there's nothing he's more proud of than the fact that his son is standing firm in the faith. Because that's a pastor's heart. For now we live if you are standing firm in the Lord. Father God, we love you. We're so thankful. We're so blessed to be your children. Jesus, I thank you that though you were in the form of God, you emptied yourself and you became like me, except without sin. And I thank you that you are obedient to the Father's will to the point of death, even death on a cross. I thank you that you paid for my price. I thank you, Lord, that that was not the end, but that you resurrected powerfully on the third day so that those who have faith in you might do the same one day. Jesus, I thank you for this gospel. I pray that when we accept this free gift, we will not leave it there. But I pray that we would grow and that we would be blameless in front of a lost and dying world. I pray this for my friends here. Such a great congregation. And I just pray this over them, over every person here, that we would stand firm in the Lord. It's in the powerful name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen.